For meeting with us today. May your presence go with us and let what we have sung today take root in our hearts and transform us throughout this week, God. All glory and honor belongs to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. You guys may be seated. Can we give it up for them? The second part of that song, I guess I should have checked my worship guide because I started to walk up here on stage. So everybody over here saw me start to walk up, and they're like, just kidding, I guess. Thank you guys so much. You guys did a great job today. I appreciate you so much. I feel like there was something I was supposed to remind you guys of. Oh, yes, there is, and I forgot to do it in the announcements. So in your worship guide, thank you, Nate. Welcome to everybody who's joining us online. Thank you so much. Welcome to SBC. I'm Pastor Ronnie, and we're so glad you're joining with us virtually. In your worship guide right now, you're going to see something about a back-to-school thing that we're doing. We've been talking about it a little bit. It's going to be on August 2nd. There's a little bit of a typo in there. We do not want you guys to pack the backpacks this year, okay? This year, we're doing something differently, and this really has the potential. Pray over this. It has the potential to be huge for our community. We've got some people. It all started with somebody coming up to me and saying, hey, I want to donate some free haircuts, like this is my talent, I want to give this to the church, and it from that was born this, like, there's two other people who cut hair that now want to do it, to where now we're going to collect school supplies and socks and underwear and snacks and all this stuff for the children of Springfield Township, right, and surrounding areas. So we're going to have this big back-to-school bash. It's going to be awesome, but the whole point behind this is, because we're doing it for so many different people, there are different packing lists for different grades and different ages. So we don't want you, again, we don't want you to pack the backpacks, because we're actually going to set it up as kind of like a store where they can walk through and shop while people are getting their hair cut. It'll be a whole thing, right? You guys can be part of that too. We'll have more details to come, but I just wanted to be very, very clear that we don't want you to pack the backpacks this year, because then we're going to have to go back and unpack them, okay? And then secondly, you may have noticed out in the lobby there's a sign that says Jesus is, this little thing on our sandwich board. I thought, Ashley sent me that on social media, and I thought it was really, really cool. So that is designed for you guys. There's some Sharpies out there. That's designed for you guys to stop by and write on that board what Jesus is to you, what Jesus means to you. So after church, I'm probably going to ask one of the deacons or elders or somebody to move it away so that there's not a bunch of congestion at the door, but we're going to have that out in the lobby, and I would love for you guys to just stop by and write on it and tell us what Jesus means to you, Okay, so let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into our message for today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful time of worship. I thank you for so many people that are here with us this morning. I thank you for the people that are joining us virtually. God, I just pray over every person here. I pray over myself as I bring this word that you've given me. God, I pray that we would have hearts and minds to hear your word today. I pray that your words would resonate with us. I pray that we would take this time together and that we wouldn't just leave here the same as we came, but that we might be just a little bit closer to you when we get done here today. This is not a performance. This is not a routine. This is not a box on the to-do list. This is a relational pursuit of the creator of everything in existence, and we thank you that we have the opportunity to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. So I can't even really tell you how many times that I've met new people in my life. I'm a very relational person. My wife hates it because I'll start talking to people and she's like super introverted and she just wants to go away, but I'm talking, right? But I can't tell you how many times those situations have taken place where I've met somebody new and generally like things are going, you know, we're connecting, right? Again, because I'm a people person, it's easy for me to connect with people very quickly, right? And I can't tell you how many times in those situations where, you know, things seem to be going well, we're getting to know each other a little bit. And then every single time, it always gets to the question, a question that if I'm being totally honest with you, I kind of dread, but it always comes to the question, what do you do for a living? Pastor, did you just say that you dread hearing that question? Yes, and not because I'm ashamed of what I do, not by any stretch of the imagination. But the reason that I sometimes dread that question when I'm meeting new people is because what happens is when I tell people that I'm a pastor, that I'm in full-time ministry, like times two, right? CHM and SBC, that when I tell people that, it gets weird. And it gets weird in a couple of different ways. One of the ways that it can get weird is that people can sometimes get like super uber-duper spiritual all of a sudden, right? And you know, maybe they don't even know Jesus and they might not be a Christian, but all of a sudden they start to say things like, hallelujah, brother, praise God, amen, good for you, right? It's weird, but it's not just weird, it gets like Christian weird, right? It gets weird. But another thing that can happen when I tell people that I'm a pastor is that sometimes people just shut down. And what was going well on a relational side ends. Because there's this assumption that, oh, you're a pastor, you're probably judgmental, you're holier than thou, you're gonna judge me based on what I'm doing, whatever it is, right? And I've never, ever, ever lied about what I do, and I never, ever, ever would. But I do sometimes wish that when I meet new people, the topic doesn't come up until I can at least show them who I am before we get to my calling to preach God's word. Sometimes when I tell people that I'm a pastor, they're able to roll with it, and they can see me for who I am, and that I'm not this judgmental guy that they think that they're gonna be encountering. That sometimes they're able to keep the conversation going without getting super weird, and it's all good, right? That happens too. But there's also been conversations take place that as soon as people find out I'm a pastor, they want to start telling me about all the good things that they do in their life. They're like, hey, man, that's really cool, man. I give to this charity every week. Like, I donate to this charity. Every Thanksgiving, I go to this soup kitchen and I serve soup. I ring the bell for the Salvation Army. I do unto others as I would have them do unto me and all these things. I treat people with kindness. But there was a very specific conversation that I was privy to really kind of spurned this whole message series here. But the types of things that we hear are very specific when I'm in these situations. Sometimes people will say, you know, I'm a very spiritual person, right? That's another one that I hear. Sometimes I hear, I believe that the universe gives back what I put in. Right? I've heard that one too. I've heard about crystals. I've heard about reincarnation. I've heard about all types of things. But the story that I was just referencing here, the specific story was a guy that started to tell his faith story, as he called it, right? And as he got through this faith story, as he called it, at the end of it, he said, you know, I guess what you could call me is Christian-ish. Christian-ish. And hearing that word for the first time, and I didn't make it up, by the way, but hearing that, it made me kind of like realize something. It was almost like a light bulb moment for me. It was like Christian-ish is kind of the description of the American church today. I didn't expect an amen on that one. Thank you. And of course, let's just be, nobody here at SBC are tuning in online. None of you guys would fall under that, right? But so many people in the American church today claim to follow Jesus. So many people in the Christian church today say that they love Jesus and they call themselves a Christian, but so many would probably be better off if they described themselves as Christian-ish. Geez, Pastor Ronnie, you're being mean this morning. Already, you've only been up there for 5 minutes and you're being mean. Why would you say that? Well, first, let me just say that sometimes the truth isn't easy for us to hear, number one. But the reason that I say this is while it's super common for us to call ourselves Christians, it's way more less common, for us to live out what it means to be a Christian in our day-to-day lives. There's something that I say when I do weddings, and I've got to do all of 2 weddings now. I'm probably a seasoned professional. But something that I say when I'm doing weddings is that it's the easiest thing in the world to tell your now spouse that you're going to do something. But one of the hardest things in your entire life will be to do the thing that you said that you're going to do. Many of us claim Jesus, but we don't live Jesus in our lives. For some of us, we come to church on Easter Sunday. We come to church on Christmas morning or the candlelight service. And we'll make it to church on any Sunday that isn't too inconvenient for us to show up. Some of us, maybe you were baptized as a child. Maybe you're like, yeah, of course I believe in God. Of course I love Jesus. Of course I want to go to heaven when I die. But some of the same people that would say those things, if we were to go to the people that you spend the most time around and say, hey, did you know that this person was a Christian? They'd be like, what? Because why? You're Christian-ish. You're Christian-ish. So as we dive into this new series, obviously I'm showing you a new word here, and the word is Christian-ish. So if I'm teaching you a new word, I should also teach you what the definition of the word is going to look like for the context of our sermon series, and it's this. Christian-ish would be having a half-hearted faith, wearing the label of Christianity without truly following Jesus. Many of us, maybe you haven't heard this, but anybody who keeps up with politics in the world, don't worry, I'm not going to talk about politics, but you've heard the term RINO, where it's like Republican in name only, right? That's a thing that people say. Christian-ish would be Christian in name only. It's a kind of, sort of Christian. It's like almost Christian. It's Christian-ish. And sadly, what we see in the world today, mostly America, but across the world, is that this idea of Christian-ish aligns more so with the church than we would care to admit. And, well, Pastor, why would you say that? Well, it's very simple, because I would say that to be Christian-ish means a very specific thing. It means that if you're Christian-ish, that you've accepted a very casual, a very surface level, and might I even say watered down version of Christianity. It's kind of like there's enough of Jesus in your life that it makes you feel better, but not enough of Jesus in your life that it changes anything in your life. It's Christian-ish. In the seminary world, pastors are taught that their role is to comfort those who are afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable. I'm here to afflict you today. My goal today is to push you out of your comfort zone and help you step into your divine calling for the purpose that Jesus has on your life. Because I can promise you one thing. It is very, very common that your calling, your divine calling, your God-given purpose is almost always going to be out of your comfort zone. And when you step out of your comfort zone and towards your purpose, you're going to be more effective for God's kingdom than you've ever been in your life. And when you step out of your comfort zone and towards Jesus, you're going to be closer to him than you've ever been before. So, let's take a look at God's word here. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation 3, not Revelations. Revelation 3. And if you want to turn there, if you've got your old school Bible, you can do that. If you want to pull up your phone, you can do that too. I'm going to give you a little bit of context, and then we'll get into it. So early in this book, the book of Revelation, Jesus gives custom messages to seven different churches. And one of the churches was the church of Laodicea. Now, when he talked to the Laodicean people, Jesus didn't hold back at all. He pulled no punches. So let's look together, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and then we'll read verses 19 and 20. Remember, these are the literal words of Jesus. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. When I read this this week, it really just made me think, man, this doesn't line up with the culture's idea of Jesus, right? This doesn't line up with the hipster peace, love, and whatever. You do your thing, and I forgive, love, and all that. It doesn't line up with the picture that culture wants to paint us about Jesus. Jesus is being real, real honest here, and he was always honest, but he's not pulling any punches here. And some people would hear that and be like, Jesus is being kind of harsh in this passage. But the truth is that Jesus is actually being as loving as he could ever be in this passage. Now, before we move on, I want to fully make sure that we fully understand this passage together. So, a little bit more context. Laodicea would have been one of the wealthiest cities in the Roman Empire. Let's look at a picture that AI created for me. I gave it some parameters and it created this awesome picture that's not coming up on the screen. Awesome. So, Laodicea, do we not have the picture? Okay, cool. So, Laodicea, there it is. Laodicea would have been an amazing, amazing city. Again, one of the wealthiest in all of the Roman Empire. Now, 35 years before Jesus spoke these words that we just read, the city of Laodicea and the surrounding regions would have experienced a massive earthquake, and it would have destroyed everything. Now, what the Laodiceans did was something that was very uncommon for this time, okay? They built the city after the earthquake. They built it back up completely on their own. Why is that different? Well, custom would have had it that in the first century that the surrounding cities, the surrounding peoples and governments would have normally all come together and rebuilt the city that was destroyed. But instead, they did it on their own. Now, not only did the Laodiceans decide to rebuild the city on their own, they made this amazing, amazing city. They had the stadium, right? The stadium was there. It was big and beautiful. They had these massive shopping centers, and that's what you see here. They built it up to this beautiful thing. I've heard Laodicea by other pastors and theologians and such. They compare it to modern-day Vegas or even Dubai. It was just dripping in luxury, right? So when Jesus would have used the analogy when he called the Laodiceans lukewarm, it would have meant so much to them. It would have been super impactful, surprising. It would have shocked them. Why? Why would it have been such a big deal? Well, in the face of all their luxury, in the face of all their comfort and shopping centers, in the face of all of the things that they had, the Laodiceans had one very major problem, and the Bible scholars in the room probably already know what that was. But the Laodiceans had a very poor water system. And because of this very poor water system, they had to pipe in the water from one place or another. And we've got a map for this too, I think. So you had to either get your water from Colossae or Hierapolis, okay? And I don't know why that little dotted line's there. It wouldn't go away. Just ignore that, please. But Laodicea was about 6 miles away from Hierapolis at the top there. And then it was about 10 miles away from Colossae. Now, the way that we can remember this, just so that we're all on the same page and something that you can take home and remember from this sermon, is that Hierapolis starts with an H, okay? And that's where they got their hot water, okay? And Colossae starts with a C, and that's where they would have piped in the cold water. So Laodicea would pipe in the hot water from Hierapolis and cold water from Colossae. But the hot water had a purpose, okay? It wasn't just that the water was warm. The water that they got from Hierapolis came from the hot springs. And it was believed that this water that they would pipe in from these hot springs had healing purposes. It had healing qualities, okay? Now, obviously, in the first century, they didn't have a real sophisticated plumbing system, okay? So by the time this hot water would get to the Laodiceans, it wouldn't be so hot anymore. It would have lost some of its heat. And on the flip side of that, when they were piping their cold water in from Colossae, by the time it got to the Laodiceans, because of the journey that it traveled through the pipes that were basically just kind of mid, right? They were just kind of not that great. They weren't good pipes. So the water wasn't as cold as when it started. So the water wasn't hot. The water wasn't cold. And there's another layer to this. The piping system was so poor that it didn't just affect the temperature, but by the time it got to the Laodiceans, a lot of the times it was contaminated and it would make people sick. So this is the entire context of the analogy that Jesus is using when he describes the Laodiceans. You're not hot. You're not cold. In other words, you're not serving any real purpose, and you may even be hurting people, and that makes me sick. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. We just read it. Now, the spiritual meaning of lukewarm is something that we kind of misunderstand a little bit, I think. When Jesus said, you're not hot, you're not cold, we usually point that to like spiritual passion, right? And while that's part of it, Jesus isn't just talking about passion. He's talking about spiritual purpose and spiritual impact as well. See, the hot water that was piped in, it had a purpose. Its purpose was to heal. The cold water that would have been piped in had a purpose, and its purpose would have been to cleanse. So Jesus is telling the Laodiceans that they are not fulfilling their purpose. As I'm sure you can already tell, I'm here today with kind of a hard message. And if some of us are honest with ourselves today, we would say that there are plenty of us in this room and tuning in online who are not fulfilling our spiritual purpose. And just let me be clear here. I say that from a place of humility and love because I am sometimes not fulfilling my spiritual purpose either. I'm not up here just calling you out. It's all of us. Sometimes we're not living out our spiritual purpose. God has gifted you, Romans 12, 5 through 8. I don't have it up here, but read it. God has gifted you with specific talents, specific gifts that he has given you, unlike he has given anybody else. He gives us things that he gives nobody else in the way that he gives them to you. For me, it's people. I'm very people-oriented. I am energized by being with other people, by doing things for other people, and seeing other people blessed by the things that I do. That energizes me. That might drain you. Maybe for you, your gifting is organizational, or maybe your gifting is numbers. Maybe you've got the ability to create. I envy that ability to create. I am not a creator. The point is that God gives each one of us specific gifts. And the point that I'm trying to make is that if you're not using what God gave you to fulfill your spiritual purpose and to make an impact on the kingdom of heaven, then maybe, just maybe, you're what Jesus referred to as lukewarm. So when Jesus says the word lukewarm, he uses the Greek word emio. I've got it up here for you. This is what it would have looked like in the Greek. This is how we pronounce it, emio. But here's the definition of emio. I want to share this with you. To vomit, to throw up, to spew out forcefully. Man, listen. When Anaya was a super baby, like she's still a baby, but when she was like, she's a toddler now, but when she was a baby, I saw that kid projectile puke some things like exorcist style, right? And for those of you who are too young to know what the exorcist is, basically it's like projectile puke that's going to hit a target at the bullseye at like 6 feet away, right? Emio, here's why I tell you that. Emio comes very, very close to meaning projectile vomit. I'm not making this up. That's what it means. The word emio, it represents a raw, a very emotional response where the word of God is saying, listen, I can't stomach this, so I've got to spit you out. He's saying that he can't stomach comfortable Christianity. It goes beyond just being undesirable. God's word literally tells us that it is intolerable for him. Christian-ish. Christian-ish represents a half-hearted, comfortable, cosmetic Christianity for the sole purpose of receiving the benefits of Jesus without ever fully surrendering to the call of Jesus. Christian-ish. It's a half-hearted faith that is so sickening to God that it prompts a visceral, like primal reaction from him. And that action is to spew it out of his mouth because it literally sickens him. Welcome to SBC, where we make you feel good about yourself and send you on your way. I'm not saying this. I'm just reading God's word. I'm just reading the scripture. And I know this is hard to hear, but it's God's word. Speaking of God's word, let's look again here, Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and what's that say? Do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You might be like, oh, cool, this one misses me. They ain't get me on this one because I ain't rich. So I'm safe on this one. And I'd say, you know what? You are rich. I would guarantee that every one of you has an iPhone or an Android in your hand right now, right? One or the other. Most of you drove a car here, and if you didn't drive, you rode in a car with somebody else. And on the way home from church today, most of you are going to stop at a building. You're going to walk in and be escorted to a table where a person is going to come, take your order, cook your meal, take your dishes, and you're just going to go home happy. So don't tell me that you're not rich. Because believe it or not, comparatively, we're rich. So Jesus is telling these people, the Laodiceans, that they've gotten so rich that they do not need a thing. Not even God. You have anybody like that in your life? They're like, nah, I'm good. I don't need anything from God. Maybe it's even you, but maybe it's somebody in your circle or in your family. You're like, nah, bro, I got all I need. I don't need anything from God. I'm a good person. I do good things. And oh, by the way, nobody has the right to tell me how to live. I don't need some irrelevant, outdated religion written by a bunch of dudes who probably didn't know what they were talking about to make me feel better about myself. And to that I would say, maybe you actually don't need anything from God until you do. Until the job goes away that you've been putting your identity in. Until the relationship that's been holding everything together falls apart. Until the doctor comes in and says, hey, you don't even have your health anymore. Until the car breaks down, until the car runs out of gas, until the kids are crazy. When things like this happen, the people that say, nah, I'm good, God. I can stand on my own real quick. They're hitting their knees. And they're saying, God, I need you. Where are you? It could be different, though. It might not be that you're broken. It might not be that you're like, hey, you know, everything's falling apart in my life. Maybe you've got everything together. Maybe you've got everything you've ever wanted. You're living life comfortable. Maybe you finished your 5-year plan in 3 years. Sweet. Now I'm fulfilled. But I feel emptier than I've ever felt. I thought this thing was going to fill me up. I thought these achievements were going to make me feel worthy and full. And now I feel totally empty. And you start to realize that even though you're rich in things, that you're poor in spirit. Revelation 3:17, one more time. You do not realize. Can you say that with me on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I had Chipotle at lunch one time. Surprise, surprise. It was probably with Cordy. He probably didn't tell me about this. But I after lunch, I had meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. And I had went into the bathroom in between a couple of my back-to-back-to-back meetings, and I looked in the mirror, and I didn't realize that I had an entire cilantro plant stuck in the middle of my teeth. Thanks for telling me, Cordell. I appreciate you, bro. But I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it. Just about maybe 2 weeks ago now, I walked into one of my team leaders' rooms. She's here today. I won't call her out. She hates that. But I walked into her room with my new pink polo with the little seagulls on it. I love this shirt. She's like, what is all over your shirt? I'm like, what are you talking about? And I looked on the side of my shirt, and it looked like I did an oil change. I had like black splotches all the way down this pink and white shirt. It was like 2:00 in the afternoon. I didn't realize. I didn't realize that I was walking around looking like I was changing oil. I work in an office building. But I didn't realize. I just didn't realize it. But maybe the worst one of all when I was a teenager, not a toddler, mind you, when I was a teenager, isn't it bad that I have to clarify that? My Aunt Kathy just left. When I was a teenager, I cut my own hair thinking that it was super simple. Like, bowl cuts were in back then, right? So I was just like, I'm just going to do a bowl cut. It's fine. But it was so bad. I even called Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy. I called him. I'm like, dude, you got to come fix this haircut. He comes over. He's like, there ain't no fixing that. I had to shave my head, right? But I didn't realize it. I didn't realize it. What if you're lukewarm and you don't even realize it? What if you're Christian-ish and you don't even realize it? What if you're not fulfilling your God-given purpose? You don't even realize it. You think, you know what, man, I'm good. I'm spiritual. I believe in God. I'm good. And the reality is that you're spiritually wretched. You're spiritually poor. You're spiritually blind, and you've got the whole cilantro plant stuck in your teeth with a bang line that looks like the Richter scale. Lukewarm, Christian-ish faith could possibly be the most extreme and the most dangerous form of self-deception in entire existence. It's just enough Jesus to make you feel good about yourself. It's just enough Jesus to soothe your conscience, but not enough Jesus that you surrender and give your life to Him. What if you're lukewarm? What if you're Christian-ish? You don't even realize it. So how do you know? How do you know if you're living a Christian-ish, lukewarm lifestyle? How do we know if we're living out our purpose? How do we know if we're lukewarm? Well, I'm going to give you five signs that you might be lukewarm. And some of you just said, bro, you're just getting to 5 points. You've been preaching for like 20 minutes. No, these are rapid fire. We're wrapping up here. We're almost done. So the first one is this. The first sign that you might be lukewarm is that you crave acceptance from people more than you crave it from God. More than doing what God is telling you to do. You know in your heart what Christ has called you to. But instead of doing that, you're all good as long as everybody likes you. Can I just say, my hands up. I'm just being real with y'all. I have struggled with that my whole life. And it's better now. But that's me. Rather than doing what you know Christ has called you to do. Because maybe you're afraid that you're going to stand out and it's so much easier to blend in. Rather than doing what Jesus called you to do, you do whatever it takes to get the attention, the adoration, the acceptance of the people that are around you. Because again, it's just so much easier to blend in than it is to stand out for Jesus. But what did Jesus say about this whole topic? And I'm paraphrasing big time. I didn't even bring the verse. But basically Jesus said, be wary of everyone liking you, right? Again, major paraphrase. Be wary of everybody liking you because my followers will be persecuted. It's along the lines of what he said. So if you're pursuing the acceptance of others more than you're pursuing your relationship with God, you might be lukewarm. The second sign that you might be lukewarm is that you rationalize sin. So what does this mean? What this means is that you've got active sin in your life and you just explain it away. Yeah, I know, but I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, I know I shouldn't do this, but is it really that big of a deal? Listen, I know I shouldn't go do that thing, but I've earned this. I deserve this. You're aware of the sin in your life, but you explain it away. And you rationalize something that is actively harming your relationship with Jesus. Isaiah the prophet says, "Woe to those that call evil good and good evil." You might be lukewarm. You might be Christian-ish and not even realize it if you're rationalizing your sin. The third sign that you might be lukewarm is that you rarely share your faith in Christ. Some of you say, you know, it's not my calling to be an evangelist. I'm not called to do that. That's what the preachers are for, right? The way that I evangelize is the way that I live my life. It could even be to the point that you have people in your life for years and years and years, and I mentioned this earlier, and they might not even know that you're a Christian because you're Christian-ish. Let me just reiterate, man, I know this is hard to hear. And I know this isn't a feel-good message. And this message is one that can convict many of us. And that is my job as your pastor, guys. I'm not up here to make you feel good. I'm up here to make sure that I am doing everything in my power to see you pursue your calling from Jesus Christ. That's it. The fourth way that you might be able to tell that you're living a lukewarm or Christian-ish lifestyle is that you only turn to God when you need something. Instead of seeking God every single day, instead of diving into his word every single day, instead of relying on God, pursuing God, God is an emergency contact in your cell phone that you call when you need him. Instead of Jesus being everything to you, he's a break glass in case of emergency tool that you keep in your toolbox and use on an as-needed basis only. He's something that you use rather than the God that you should worship. You might be lukewarm. You might be Christian-ish if you only turn to God when you need him. And the fifth way that you might be able to tell that you're lukewarm is that you're not much different than this world. You call yourself a Christian, but it's really hard to tell you apart from those who aren't. You talk like everybody else. You're right there at the water cooler gossiping with everybody else. You take the Lord's name in vain, just like everybody else. You're critical of every situation. You're negative. You're judgmental. You watch the same shows that everybody else watches. You go to parties. You smoke weed. You have sex. You justify it. You say you love Jesus, but your actions show something totally different. What if you're lukewarm? What if you're Christian-ish and you don't even realize it? You claim Jesus, but you love the world. Let's look at the book of John together here real quick. We're about to wrap up here. Ian, if you want to come up. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." You might be sitting here today like, "Pastor Ronnie, this was not real nice of you today. For the last 5-6 weeks, you've been telling me about the promises of Jesus. For the last 5-6 weeks, you've been telling me that Jesus loves me and that I'll know Jesus' voice and that Jesus is here for me and that I have freedom from worry and Jesus is, all of these things. But today, it's kind of harsh. And maybe you're even asking yourself the question, is Jesus mad at me?" And let me just tell you something very clearly, okay? Jesus loves you more than your finite human brain could ever understand. Jesus loves you more than I could ever even attempt to articulate to you. And when Jesus called the Laodiceans lukewarm, he didn't call them lukewarm to shame them. He didn't call the Laodiceans lukewarm because he was trying to be mean to them or browbeat them. Jesus called the Laodiceans lukewarm because he was loving them in its purest form. We can look again, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And I wanted to show you the NLT. I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Guys, Jesus isn't angry. Any parent in this room knows, Anaya is trying to climb up and fall off stuff all over the place, right? She's climbing up on the counter, and I correct her because I don't want her to bust her head open. Not because I'm mad at her. Jesus isn't mad at you. He loves you more than you can understand, and he's trying to protect you. He loves you to literal death. I don't care who's ever said that to you before. They don't mean it like Jesus means it. He loved you to death. And he corrects the ones that he loves. And he says, turn from your ways of indifference. So if you're here this morning, if you're tuning in online, and you feel conviction in your heart right now, that's not Jesus being angry, bro. That's him saying, come to me. Bring me into the parts of your life that you're hiding from me. I want to be part of it. He's calling you to him. He's not mad at you. He wants to be in every part of your life. I showed you the NLT version of this verse for a very specific reason. And it's because they use the word, can you put it back up there, please? Because it uses the word indifferent. It says, turn from your indifference. And this is very indicative of how so many of us approach Jesus today. We're indifferent. We take the grace, we take the forgiveness, we take the love, and we leave the truth, and we leave the correction. And we leave the standard. I'm going to take this part over here, but the rest is staying right over there. Why? Because I'm Christian-ish. So how do you turn from your indifference? How do you turn from being Christian-ish? And let me just tell you, I'm an expert on this matter because I was Christian-ish for most of my life. I went to church. I believed in God, but I looked like the world. I lived like the world. I sinned like the world. I did everything the world did. Jesus was a 911 number on my cell phone that I only called when I needed him. So I've been there. I understand it. I've lived this. So what do I do? How do I change? Well, you start by getting into God's word because that's how you know God, because it's his word and it is his, and his word is living and you should be in it. You should surround yourself with Christian people and Christian relationships. You should give time, talents, all of it. You should give all of it. You should give. You should trust Jesus. You should prioritize your faith. But that's a lot to remember. So what I want to do is I want to leave you with just one thing that you can do to help you turn from your indifferent relationship with Jesus. Do something every day that requires faith. Do something every day that gets you closer to Christ. Do something every day that gets you out of your comfortable, cosmetic Christian faith and tests your heart to get closer to the one who died to save you. Do something that challenges you today.
It could mean so many different things. It could mean serving. It could mean giving. It could mean so many different things. But maybe for you today, the step that you have to take is the first step towards Jesus. Stand to your feet this morning, please. And I want everybody to close their eyes. And I want every head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around here this morning. Maybe for you, that first step out of your comfort zone and towards Jesus is to give your life to Christ. We just read it. He said, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. But you got to take that step, the step that might be scary, to open that door and let him in. You have a purpose. You have a calling. Every person in this room, regardless of what you've been told, regardless of what culture says, you were made in the image of the Almighty God. And he created you on purpose, for a purpose. And if you don't have relationship with him today, you are missing that purpose. If there's anybody in this room here this morning, you know, I'm just going to do this. We usually say, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that today. I want you to be bold. I want you to step out of your comfort zone. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, I need to know Jesus today, I want you to come up front. And I know it's scary. I know it's scary. It's not comfortable, but it's okay. If you don't know Jesus and you need to know Jesus, I just want you to come up here so that I can pray for you. It's okay. It's okay. Come on up. If that's you in this place today, come on up. Just come on up. Step out of your comfort zone and come on up. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, Jesus loves you today. Jesus is beckoning you to him today. Jesus died so that you could know him. He took the first step. You can take the next one. And as Ian continues to play here this morning, I want to open up this altar here. If you have something in your life that you've been keeping hidden from Jesus, come on up to this altar. Pray to him. Lay it at his feet so that he can get you where you need to be. Step out of your comfort zone. Come on up front and pray to him and be with him. All right, guys, if you guys want to open your eyes for me really quickly here, I just want to share something with you. This is Zach, and Zach just gave his life to Jesus this morning. And I just told Zach that there's nothing that I can say that will save him, but everything that Jesus did will save him. And Zach ask Jesus into his heart here this morning. And I felt all week that I was supposed to do this, and I didn't know why, because people don't do this anymore, right? But I feel like we're supposed to. I can't stand up here and tell you to get out of your comfort zone, and then me as your pastor not get out of my comfort zone. So can we just scream like the Browns just won the Super Bowl for Zach? You can go sit down, brother. I love you. Thank you. Wow. I used to know an old country preacher that said, we had a meeting and God showed up, right? Guys, I'm not here. I know this is tough to hear. I know. I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not better than you. I struggle. I fall short every single day. These words are truth from Jesus' mouth. And it doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're all on the same playing field. And we all mess up. And we all need grace. But let me challenge you today to step out of your comfort zone towards Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for Zach. We thank you that he wants to trust you with his life. We thank you for your promise that says, when you call on me, I am there, and I will come and I will dine with you and you with me. Lord, we pray over this church. We pray over this community. We pray that a revival would take place, God. We love you so much. And we're so thankful that you love us enough to correct us. You love us enough to convict us and discipline us. Lord, we pray that we would never feel like we have enough without you, because it's a lie. Your word says that the devil is a liar. The truth is not in him. Not just that he lies a lot, but he literally can't tell the truth. And when he convinces us that we've got enough, we know it's untrue. Lord, I pray blessing over every person in this room and tuning in online. I pray blessing over their lives. And if one doesn't know you, that maybe Zach's boldness would give them the boldness. Then come up next week or even before that, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation and we're not promised tomorrow. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You are dismissed. Hey, guys, don't forget, stop by this Jesus Is sign and write something on it.